Does ordering food really have to be so difficult?
Hi, welcome to Dippy Burgers. Can I take your order?
Yeah, I'd like a number 4 with a low-carb Dippy Burger on organic wheat bread. Can you do the sauce on the side, the kind with no trans fatty acids? Non-genetically modified pickle and some fries cooked in olive oil?
Do you want that supersized?
Yeah. A chocolate milkshake with non-bovine growth hormone organic skim milk. That's non-bovine growth hormone organic skim milk.
Will that be all?
Yeah. No. Can you make that sugar-free soy milk in my shake?
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, February 6th. Tired of one fad diet after another? Stick with us. Nancy's back for a series we started Friday called Love to Eat, Hate to Eat.
We're talking this week with Elise Fitzpatrick. Elise is a conference speaker. She's an author. She's a biblical counselor. She's written a number of books, including one called Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, a newer book on marriage. But the book we're discussing with Elise today is one that I have found particularly helpful called Love to Eat, Hate to Eat. And those of you who struggle, as I have for many, many years, with a sense of being enslaved to sin, you know what that title of that book means. And we're joined today by not only Elise, but also some women who've joined us here in the studio to interact and talk with us about the subject of breaking the bondage of destructive eating habits. For me, in this area, there has been no such thing as overnight victory, overnight transformation. You know, we just like some Bible pill or something that would just solve this issue. And, you know, for someone else, I've said that this struggle with food is as real in my life as what, for somebody else, alcohol may be, mm-hmm. or sexual addictions. But as you said in our last session, eating is something that, well, it's respectable and it's necessary and it's good. Nothing wrong with eating. And it's something that we do a lot of in Christian circles. So it's a little harder for people to understand why this could be a sin issue in our lives. And there's a fine line there. We're going to talk about that. But I want to pick up with a passage that God used in your own pilgrimage, 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to ask you to read that passage again. And then just to share how God used that passage to encourage you and to start you in the process of dealing with this issue.
Right. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 3, reads, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This verse was so important to me at the very beginning of what God wanted to do, I think, in my heart, particularly in this area, because I was always looking for the magic bullet. I kept hoping that somehow I could get a shot. I would take a series of shots. I could just get something. There had to be, or maybe there was just some special verse, some special prayer, some special meeting, something where I could go and have this just taken care of.
Exorcise the demon of
gluttony. Oh, yes,
gluttony.
Exactly. And I remember when this verse really came alive to me, and I realized that I should not be looking for some new magic, if you will, way to handle this issue, but that God had already, through His Word, given me everything that I needed for life and godliness.
Yeah.
And that the answer to these problems was to be found in Scripture for me,
mm-hmm.
and that these promises would help me escape from the corrupt sinful desires that I had. Desires, really, that were kind of at war with each other. A desire, first of all, to eat whatever I want whenever I wanted it. And then on the other hand, to look the way I thought I needed to look.
And the desire to be holy.
Exactly. And the desire to be holy. And how those things sort of warred in my soul. And then I was just really taken with the reality that the Bible has the answers for everything that I need for life and godliness. And what I needed to do then was find out what that was.
Mm-hmm.
What were the answers that the Bible had for me?
And this passage gives such hope because it says that God has called us, every one of us, to His own glory and excellence, that God is in the process of conforming us, if we are His children, to the image of Christ. We are going to be holy. He's working that in us. So that is a very real, not only possibility, but it's going to happen. So God is going to win and be victor in our lives in these areas, and that we really can be partakers of His divine nature.
That's an astonishing statement,
yeah.
Isn't it? That the mere fact that even though we were created in the image of God, we have fallen, and now we are in a position where God can work in us, in fact, does work in His children, the divine nature, that, like you said, we are being changed into the image of Christ. The other verse that's really very encouraging for me is in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful."
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
God is faithful.
Yes.
"And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I take great solace as I struggle with sin and sinful desires in my life that God is faithful to not put me in a position where I have to sin,
mm-hmm.
and to always keep me on that path of greater conformity to Jesus Christ. And that is the goal. You see, we sort of lose that.
Yes.
We think that the goal is size 2. That's not the goal.
Yeah.
The goal is the heart changed to the image of Christ.
So He's in the process of transforming us, not necessarily from a size 16 to a 6,
correct.
But into the nature of Christ, and a heart that wants to live for His glory and His pleasure. And I think just the encouragement of that verse, Elise, from 1 Corinthians 10, that to know that whether it's temptations to eat sinfully or do anything else sinfully, that God never puts us into a position where there is not a path of escape.
Correct.
There's no temptation that by His grace and His power we cannot be victorious over. That's
right.
Hope.
You know, there is so much hope there, and I have even found just so simply in my life that if I am faced with a particular temptation, if I pray, just right then,
mm-hmm.
just pray, "Father, please now help me to resist this temptation," the Lord helps me to resist the temptation.
Hmm.
Frequently, the temptation just disappears. The problem, of course, is that I don't remember to do that. And I stand there and try to figure out reasons why I ought to be able to go into the bakery or whatever. I really believe that if we pray, "Lord, keep me from temptation," the Lord will do that. But that means we need to be awake a little bit and aware of what we're doing.
And pray it before we get into the temptation.
Correct. You don't go into the bakery and then pray, "God, help me not to eat this." Right?
Now, let me back up just a little bit, Elise. We're talking about sinful eating, but mm-hmm. I think we need to start by saying that food is not sinful.
Oh, no. And it's certainly not sinful to buy food from a bakery.
Good.
Yeah.
In fact, food is really, it's a gift from God.
Absolutely.
And He's given it to us to be enjoyed and to be received with gratitude.
Right. Psalms tells us that God opens His hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. So food is not sinful. Eating something from a bakery would not be sinful. There would be ways in which it might be sinful. It might be sinful for me if that was a sin for me to do that, if I thought that was wrong for me to do, and I just went in and did it anyway, then that's sinful for me to do it. If I go in and I know that if I eat a cookie, I'm going to then go home and eat 4 dozen cookies, then that's a door that I know I shouldn't open. So until the Lord would perhaps strengthen my soul against something like that, that's something I want to avoid. There are times in which eating a brownie or a cookie would be sinful, but it's not sinful in itself. Mm-hmm. As you said, God has given us rich, wonderful things to enjoy. Mm-hmm. We just have to be careful that we don't make gods out of them, that we don't live for them, that we're not consumed mm-hmm. by them, that they don't mean more to me than holiness. For instance, if I go to a restaurant, there's nothing wrong with that. If I order some food, there's nothing wrong with that. But if the waiter doesn't bring the food to me in the way that I ordered it, and I'm unkind, then there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I can tell by the fruit that flows from my heart when I'm interacting about some meal. Mm-hmm. What?
Or if I'm impatient because the food isn't ready when I want it.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Or, like you said before, if I'm nervous or upset or worried or depressed and I'm eating because of that, mm-hmm. or if I'm bored, and I think boredom needs to be on your survey as well, because a lot of eating that goes on is just plain boredom eating. I don't have anything to do, so I'm going to go eat. So, you know, then we have to be asking ourselves questions as Christians. Why are we bored? Those kinds of questions.
You know, so much of this really takes us back to that picture in the Garden of Eden,
Absolutely.
Where God created this beautiful garden full of trees with fruit and vegetation and said, I've given you all the trees of the garden to enjoy. Mm-hmm. Eat from them. Mm-hmm. God's first command was eat.
Yes.
Go ahead. Enjoy it. And then God put one restriction. One thing you can't eat. And where did the enemy cause the woman to focus? On the restriction. Not on the freedom, not on the enjoyment, but on the single restriction. And where did her heart desire gravitate? I don't want the command. I want to be in control. I don't want someone to tell me what I can't eat, right. even though there are all these things you can eat. And in saying that she wanted it her way, in resisting God's right to restrict her eating, yes. she lost all her other freedom.
Right.
And now we find from that day to this, where are we as women, so many of us in bondage to food, not able to enjoy all the plenty and the good that God has created and his commands to feast before the Lord with joy and with thanksgiving, and missing out on so much of that because we've not allowed Jesus Christ to be Lord in the things he says you can't do.
Here's how to get a copy of the book Nancy Lee DeMoss just mentioned. Support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, and we'll send you Love to Eat, Hate to Eat. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. You can also donate at our website, reviveourhearts.com. There's a place on the site to let us know you'd like the book. Again, visit reviveourhearts.com. Let's pick up today's conversation between Elise Fitzpatrick and Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Elise, you've been helping us understand that the issue is not how much I weigh, what size I wear, or even the food that I eat. But we're really going deeper than that to talk about heart issues. And something you keep coming back to in your writing is that food and eating and probably a lot of other behaviors in life are really just a mirror of the heart. What do you mean when you say that? And how does my eating reflect something about my heart?
I think that it's very easy for us to think about eating only in terms of what it means externally. Mm-hmm. How much do I weigh? Do I look good? Those kinds of issues. Or am I healthy? Which is certainly a better question mm-hmm. than do I look good? Instead of asking questions about What does it mean that when I am unhappy with my situation at home, the place I go is to the refrigerator?
Mm-hmm.
See, that to me is a much more salient question of what is that saying about my relationship to God?
Mm-hmm.
You see, if I have a situation, perhaps at home, I'm unhappy with the way the children are doing at school or something, so they finally get off to school, and as soon as they're gone, then I go and run to the refrigerator or the coffee pot or whatever it is that I particularly like to do, and that's where I find my solace
mm-hmm.
for the day, then that says something about my heart. And what it is saying about my heart is that that part of the creation, that food, means to me something that it should not mean to me. That when I am struggling with situations in my life, instead of going to the refrigerator or, like some of us do, go to the mall,
mm-hmm.
or...
Ouch.
Yeah, okay, well. Or perhaps even some women just go turn on the television
yeah.
and just veg out watching talk shows. What is that saying about my heart? What it's saying is that there are saviors in my life aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who calls to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Mm.
Learn what it is to take my yoke upon you. You see, instead of doing that, I say, okay, I'm going to sit down with this Krispy Kreme donut and a cup of coffee, and that's where I'm going to find my comfort. Now, I don't want to say that there's anything wrong with eating a donut, as long as you don't do it all the time. I think it's probably not good for you, for your health.
Mm-hmm.
But there's nothing wrong with doing that or having a cup of coffee or any of those kinds of things, as long as those things are not functioning as a savior in my life.
Or as a God.
Or as a God in my life. You see, and what happens, of course, is that whenever we have idolatries in our life, things that we love more than we love God, things that I guess I would describe or define an idol as something I am willing to sin in order to obtain, or something that I am willing to sin if I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
If this food is functioning as a god for me, then I think that that's an issue. I think that that's something that I need to look at. That's something that I'm appreciating about you, Nancy, because many of the women that I have met are only interested in dealing with the idolatry of food if it means something about how they look. So they're dealing with one area of their life, perhaps this idolatry of food, to feed their vanity,
mm-hmm,
which
mm-hmm.
is another area of sin. So the question is not, am I overweight or underweight? Certainly there is a health issue that we need to be careful, because God commands us, "Thou shalt not kill." I think part of what is subsumed under that commandment is that I need to take care of my body.
Mm-hmm.
This is what God has given me in order to function in this world. So I need to take care of my body. But the point is not, am I thin or am I overweight? There's no biblical command to be thin any place in Scripture.
There's a cultural command for sure.
There is a cultural command that we're enslaved to
yeah.
a lot of times, particularly for the girls who would struggle with anorexia and bulimia. That cultural command to be thin is more important than God's command not to kill.
Hmm.
You see, so again, that's another area where we can see, all right, I am loving the culture's idea more than I'm loving God.
Mm-hmm.
So I appreciate that about you, Nancy, because you're interested in dealing with the idols of your heart, one of them.
Well, I don't want you to think that the external things don't matter to me, because they do more than probably most people would realize. But that's when I also can get a window into my heart
right.
and say, how I look does matter more to me in many cases than my relationship with the Lord. And that's why I want to go after this issue in my life. That's why I want to help other women go after it, because I want to love God with all my heart. And I want to love others more than I love myself, more than I care about the image of perfection or the things that the culture has told us are important.
Right. Or what you think of how I look.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, how important is that? I think women are very driven by what you think of how I look.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly in one sense, we ought to be presentable. But then how far out from that do we go?
Mm-hmm.
And how driven are we by that? There are women that I know who, you know, if they get up in the morning and their jeans don't fit, it's going to be a bad day.
Yeah.
All day long, I'm going to be beating myself up and focusing on how I look and looking at other women. And it gives rise to all sorts of other things like covetousness, looking at other women and why can't I look like her?
Comparison.
And then just sort of giving up in despair and going and eating out of control.
Yes.
Right? You see, because it's all driven by that wrong judgment, that idolatry of the way that I look really is the most important thing about me and really is the difference of whether or not I'm going to have a life that's filled with peace and joy.
So how do I start to deal with those idols of my heart? If I want to love God supremely, and we're not going to exhaust this subject on this program because we're just about out of time here, but just get us started. And maybe acknowledging that this is an idol of my heart is a starting place. But what is going to help me transfer my allegiance, my devotion from food, from external appearances, from image to where I really want it to be? And that's Christ. He is Lord. He is sovereign. God is first.
Right. And I'm glad that you said this is a process.
Mm-hmm.
This is not something that I'm going to say, do these four things and then you're going to be fine. But I think it starts off for the believer in recognizing, first of all, that that mindset, living for food and or living for the way you look, is sinful. It's not just an issue of, oh, gee, I probably ought to not do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's sin.
And it's not just that it's a struggle. It's not just that it frustrates me.
Right.
It's not just that I feel bad about it.
It's sin. And it's sin for which Christ died. And to start there and to take yourself to the cross again and to see the importance of, first of all, the sacrifice that he has made and the righteousness that he has granted to you. And then to seek to live in holiness, not just so that I'm not living my life with my head stuck in a box of cereal, which is embarrassing, or not just so that I have the right size so that people will think something of me, but for the glory of God, really starting there and making the glory of God and holiness an issue in this discussion.
And we want to talk about how we move from the one motive to the other. Motive for being motivated by how I look, by how this affects me, and how we can come to have that supreme motive for the glory of God. That's where I want to live. That's where we want to live.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss talking with Elise Fitzpatrick about maintaining a healthy heart. Nancy will be right back. They've been discussing Elise's book, Love to Eat, Hate to Eat. If you've been intrigued by today's conversation, I hope you'll follow it up by reading this book. I know that you can experience true change even if you feel like a craving for food is keeping you in bondage. This book will help. We'll send you Love to Eat, Hate to Eat when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Ask for the book when you call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or donate at reviveourhearts.com. Well, even if a certain food isn't wrong for you to enjoy, it's good to sometimes say no, just so you won't be controlled by it. Elise Fitzpatrick will be back tomorrow to talk about it. Please join us for Revive Our Hearts. Thank you. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.